Psalm 132, as we continue to look at the songs of degrees. The songs of degrees. These are the songs that the children of Israel, it is generally thought, the children of Israel sang as they made their way up to Jerusalem. And we want to take as our text this evening, so really two verses. Verse 1, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. And verse 11, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. These two verses. And you'll see in a moment the reason why I've taken these two verses. When you go back and look at the children of Israel making their way up to the great feasts, the pilgrimage, making their way to Jerusalem, if you think of all the things that they sing about, their distress, and then their aid from the Lord, their dwelling, Jerusalem, as they make their way up, they think about, I was glad when they said unto me, go up to Jerusalem. The direction that they're given, they would lift their eyes unto the Lord. The deliverance that is theirs as they make their way. The assurance that you have of Psalm 125. The freedom that is theirs in Psalm 126. And the peace. The peace. Except the Lord build the house and so on. The peace and the obedience, the blessings of obedience, the safety that they can enjoy in Psalm 129, the repentance in Psalm 130, coming to Psalm 131, the humility. Remember last week, the humility that they sang about. My heart, O Lord, is not haughty, nor mine eyes too lofty. Well, I think when you come to Psalm 132, they're now really arriving at Jerusalem. This is really the arrival. They've made their way, they're singing on their way, they're singing about all these different things. Psalm 133, they're going to look at the ultimate, you know, God's people being united together, how good it is when they're unpleasant as they're now at Jerusalem worshipping God. But they've now come to Jerusalem in Psalm 132. And what are they going to sing about? They're going to sing about God's presence with them as they now meet to worship. That, I think, is what this psalm is really all about. It's seeking that when they come to worship, the Lord would be with them in their midst, and the Lord would bless them in their gathering. Is that not what we desire, surely, as we meet on the Lord's Day, or if we meet on the prayer meeting night? We can go through the form. We can go through the outward form, just the way as the children of Israel could come to Jerusalem, and there would be the outward correctness. But except the Lord was with them, their worship would be in vain. Except the Lord was in their midst, so that when they now come to Jerusalem, they're praying that God would be there to bless them. And that's what we pray for, surely, as we come this evening, that the Lord would be with us, that we wouldn't just meet, even meeting with the means that we're meeting here this evening, but that the Lord would bless us and that the Lord would be in our midst. Well, let us take a look at this psalm then. And we're looking at basically three things. There is a reminder, then there is an invitation, and then there is a glorious answer given. There is a reminder, an invitation, and an answer that is given. Let us look at these three things. I think this psalm is basically divided into two, although we are taking three parts. The first two parts are really united together. The reminder and the invitation are really joined together, because the psalm, I think, is divided into two. It begins in verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. There is a remembrance and a petition that's given when they come to Jerusalem. As they arrive at Jerusalem, there is a petition, a prayer that they make, that God would remember David. And in verse 11 onwards, the Lord answers that. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. There's the answer to the prayer. So from verses 1 to 10, there is the prayer. From verses 11 to 18, there's the answer to the prayer. And we're going to go on and look at the answer. But we're looking, first of all, at the remembrance. Remember David. Who is it that is writing this psalm? Well, there is debate over and dispute over who has actually written it. Some commentators say David writes it, that they imagine and think that David has written this psalm. Others say that it's Solomon that's written the psalm. Others say that it was written later on, even after the Second Temple. But there is no indication that the Ark of the Covenant, and this is all about the Ark of the Covenant, there's no indication at all that the Ark was ever in the Second Temple. But it was in the First Temple. So we're really talking about either David or Solomon. And very good men take different views. John Calvin and John Gills think it's David. Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole would say it's Solomon. There are good reasons for both, but I think when you look at the way David is spoken about, I think this is, and particularly the fact that Solomon, the words that are written here are words that Solomon uses specifically at the dedication of the temple. And therefore I would err in the understanding that it's probably Solomon that's writing this when the temple is now being dedicated, and Solomon is making a request that the Lord would presence himself with his people. Now I leave it to yourself to decide who it is, but in many respects it doesn't really matter who it is, because what the psalmist is wanting is the Lord to remember. And what's he wanting the Lord to remember? He's wanting the Lord to remember all the afflictions of David. All that David went through. And David had a desire that God would have a house that think of all the afflictions, all his afflictions. If you think of all the afflictions that David went through, he was criticized. He was a fugitive. His own son rebelled against him. He knew what it was to be in wars. He was a man of war. He knew what it was to be those near to him who were treacherous. He knew what it was to even backslide, and the consequences of backsliding. Think of all the affliction that David went through. And the psalmist here if it's Solomon, he's referring back to David and saying to God, remember David's afflictions. Now that's an encouragement to every one of us, because do you think God will forget the afflictions that David went through? God can never forget. And do you think that God will ever forget the afflictions that you might go through? God can never forget. Especially those afflictions that David went through because of his desire to build God's house. That's really what it's about here. It's the afflictions that David went through in seeking to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord will never forget whatever affliction David went through, whatever affliction you went through, in order to further God's cause and the worship of God. David went through many afflictions as he sought to further the cause of the Lord. My friend, we've got to also remember that David here is but a picture. He's but the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this psalm, although referring to David, we must remember that David was but the type. And we must remember the antitype. He was but the shadow. The reality is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come into God's house, is that not what we also say? Remember the afflictions of Jesus Christ. Remember all that he went through for the building of his house, for the building of the temple. We saw this morning how he was crucified between two thieves. He was taken out to that dark, dismal place called Golgotha, and there he was nailed to the cursed tree. When we come this evening, one of the things that we want to remember, to bring before God's remembrance, is the affliction of David's greater son. All his afflictions. So they're coming in, and they're reminding the Lord about David's suffering. How he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. David made a vow. It was David's oath. You know, it's good that we make an oath in terms of something that God has given us as a duty. When God gives us a duty, we should always be very careful. The Lord says to be very careful about making an oath, making a vow. But it's a good thing when we make a vow for the furtherance of God's cause. When we vow to do something, because God commands us and desires that we would do it. Here David makes an oath. He makes the oath that unto God he vowed to the mighty God of Jacob. Imagine the one to whom he's making an oath, the mighty God of Jacob. He's called the mighty God of Jacob because he was the one who preserved Jacob. He was the one who blessed Jacob. He was the one who blessed Israel. He blessed him. And look at the oath that David made. I will not come into the tabernacle of my house nor go to my bed. In other words, he wouldn't bless his own house, because David realized, if you go back into the book of Samuel, David realized that he was sitting in a comfortable house when God's house was lying desolate. He was living in a house that was full of comfort, while God's house was a tent. And David made an oath. You see, David's chief concern, and he wouldn't sleep, and he wouldn't slumber, slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a habitation of the mighty God of Jacob. David's chief concern was God's house. My friend, what is your chief concern this evening? We all have concerns. We all have different things that would bring us concern. We have our family, we have work, we have all the things that we're involved in. And these are all legitimate things. But what place do we give to God's house? When it comes to our giving to God's cause, for example, is that the first place you go to when you have whatever income you have? You go to God's house and you say, this is God's portion. And you give to God's cause. In your time, how much of your time do you give to God's cause? You see, David's whole concern was the cause of the Lord. God's cause. And he wouldn't even bless his own house. And he wouldn't close his eyelids until he knew that God's house, that God's house was no longer a tent, but that God now dwelt in a house. And my friend, that's the attitude, surely, that we should take. Because that's the attitude that Christ took. Think of the afflictions of Christ. And think of how he gave himself and poured himself out. For what reason? For the church. He wouldn't close his eyes. The zeal of God's house ate him up. He wouldn't take rest. He would have no place to lay his head. The birds of the air would have nests. The foxes, they would have dens to go into. But Christ is nowhere. He would not slumber, nor take sleep to his eyes, nor go to his bed. He would not come into the tabernacle of his house until he saw that the Lord's habitation was blessed. And my friend, if the Lord does that, if the Lord's whole life was a life for God's church, for you are one of God's people, then how you ought to put the church first, put God's house first, before anything else. And they, as they come into Jerusalem, were reminding God of how David had this place where he wanted a habitation. And they remembered as well, we heard of it at Ephrathah, and we found it in the fields of the wood. That's where the ark was, weren't we? Talking about the Ark of the Covenant. They found it at Ephrathah. That's possibly Shiloh. It may even be Bethlehem. That's where the ark was. But it then came and it was found in the fields of the wood. It's Kirjath-Jearim, remember how it was. Kirjath-Jearim is the city of the woods. That's where the ark was found. And David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. Remember how on the way back Uzzah put his hand upon the ark and judgment. They had to wait for 3 months, and then David brought the ark back up to Jerusalem. Now he says, we will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. How it was that when David brought the ark back, now they were into the place where God, the ark signified God's presence with them. And how they would come up into the tabernacle, we will worship at his footstool. They now had the place of worship. They were now blessed. But you see, the second thing is that there's now an invitation that's given. If that's the reminder, in their prayer here, they're reminding God of how what David desired for his people. We can remind God what Jesus Christ desired for his people. In the afflictions, in coming down into this world, into Bethlehem, coming and finding the church the way it was, his people desolate, he finds them and he brings them back. And he brings them now not to the tabernacle made with hands, but to the heavenly tabernacle, to heaven itself. So now they come back, and these sojourners come, and they now give secondly an invitation. They're reminding him of what David has done. We remind God even today of what Jesus Christ has done. And now they give God an invitation. Verse 8, arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. See what a wonderful thing it is. They are now inviting it. They're almost mimicking the words of Moses in the wilderness. Remember, when Moses in the wilderness, whenever the children of Israel went forward, he would say, arise, O Lord, go before thy people, destroy thine enemies. Moses used these words. And now the children of Israel, as they come up to the Passover and to these feast days, they would come into Jerusalem, and they didn't just want the outward, they wanted God to arise and to come. Possibly, if this is written by Solomon, he is seeking that the Lord would arise and be there in the midst of his people. Because what happens when God is in the midst of his people? He says, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. He said, this is what the psalmist wanted. He wanted the Lord to be in the midst of his people, and as he's in the midst of the people, that the priests would be clothed with righteousness. And that the people would, and the saints would shout for joy. Think of David coming back, that when he danced before the ark that was there. And now he seeks that these priests would be clothed in righteousness. Is that not what the saints in every generation, all the Christians today, you are priests, kings and priests in Christ. And as a priest, the prayer is that you would be clothed in righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them be clothed with righteousness. and let thy saints shout for joy. My friend, what great joy there is in God's house. Not just being in God's house. My friend, just meeting like this on the internet and Zoom and sermon audio, there is joy in that, but the real joy is the presence of God with his people. When the Lord blesses your soul, you can shout for joy, you can rejoice. Have you ever been in God's house and God has presenced himself with you, and when you have heard the word of God, your soul has jumped for joy. And you resolved that you would be clothed with righteousness. And they come to the end of their petition. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Solomon was God's anointed king. Solomon was the one who was, and all the kings were anointed kings. And all the God's people are anointed when they come into the presence of God for the sake of David. And the promise that was given to David, you see, it's not just for the sake of David himself, but for the sake of the promise that had been given to David. Thy son shall sit upon thy throne forever. There was a promise there. And there was a promise, you won't build me a house, but I will build you a house. When they come into Jerusalem and they see the wonder of Solomon's temple, they see the house that God has built through Solomon, they now cry out for the sake of David, bless those who come to this place. Bless those who approach thee. Give them a blessing. And my friend, if the children of Israel were able to say that for David's sake, how much more can we say that today for David's greater son? Bless thine anointed people. Bless those who are thine own. Bless thy anointed servants. Bless the preachers of the word. Not for their sake, but for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and the promises that thou hast given to thy people. Thou hast given great and precious promises. And we now claim these promises for David's sake, for Jesus, the sake of David's greater son. Turn not away the face of thine anointed. In other words, don't turn us away without a blessing. My friend, is that not what you pray this evening? You pray that God would remember the affliction of Jesus Christ. You pray that he would remember all how he gave himself. And then the second thing is, you invite the Lord to come in to the house of God. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, that he would not turn away our petition to bless us. So that's the second thing. The first thing, as I've said, the psalm is divided really into two parts. From verses 1 to 10, and I think including 10. Some people make 10 part of what comes up. I think number 10, verse 10, is the concluding part of the prayer. This is the prayer that they make, and it's in two parts. To remember, and then an invitation to arise and dwell here with his people. And if that's the case, the third thing is the answer that is given. And that begins at verse 11, to the end of the psalm. And when you look at this, the answer that's given, it's almost as though the answer goes down, every prayer, every part of the prayer that's been made is now answered. The answer is almost going down line by line or point by point and answering it. Take, for example, the very beginning. Remember David and his affliction, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed to the mighty God of Jacob and so on. And the Lord, in verse 11, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, and I will not turn from it. You see, in the first part, they're reminding the Lord of David's oath, David's vow, but the Lord brings his vow. That is really where they are able to get the assurance here that David had been blessed by the Lord. And David had vowed to the Lord, and the Lord had vowed to him. Jesus Christ, David's greater son, vowed in the covenant to be obedient. And the Lord vowed to the Lord Jesus Christ that he would bless his seed, that he would give up him a people, and he would bless them. When you go down this, he speaks about the king. I think looking at it, it's speaking about the king and the various kings that would follow after that. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon my throne forevermore. You see, there's an answer given here, that he will not forget the covenant that he made with David, but it is conditional. It's conditional on their obedience. We know, do we not, that they were disobedient. It wasn't God who forsook his covenant. It was the kings and the sons thereafter that broke the covenant. Until the scepter departs out of Judah, and David's greater son arises, and God sends his own son into this world, and he fulfills all of it, and he sits upon the throne forevermore. See, it's not Solomon that's going to fulfill this, and it's not the kings after him that will fulfill this, because they depart from the Lord. Because the covenant that he has made here is dependent, it's conditional. If thy children will keep my covenant, they didn't keep it. But look at the second thing. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here I will dwell, for I desired it. So there's a wonderful promise, because here is Zion, the choice of the Lord. And Zion, really, it's not just Jerusalem, it's not the temple. It's God's people, it's the church. That is the Zion of God. And although the children will break the covenant, God will always remember the covenant, and he will ultimately fulfill it himself. Why? Because he has chosen Jerusalem. He has chosen Zion. Why has he chosen Zion? Because he has desired it. Election is set before us here. The church is God's choice. And it is election that gives the stability to the promise that was given to David. Can't remember who it was that said that. It is election that gives stability to the covenant with David. If it wasn't for that, the covenant would have gone. But God is faithful. And he's not only giving a promise here, therefore, he's not only giving a promise here of that, but a promise that forevermore. This is my rest forever. Here I will dwell because I have desired it. It's God's choice. It's his desire, it's his wish. And that's what gives the promises to the people here a wonderful encouragement. Because surely as they go and they hear, if thy children will keep my covenant, and what happens if they depart? What happens if they fail? They will fail. But God has desired to dwell in Zion, and this will be his rest forever. And they have asked that he would bless them. They have asked that he would bless them. Well, look at how he's blessing them. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. He's promising them things that they've not even asked. My friend, is that not the spiritual bread? Is there not spiritual provision that is made for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ? There is every provision made that you could ever think of, that you could ever desire, that you could ever need. God is here telling them. They're asking him to arise and to come on this temple. But God is telling them that that God in the days to come will provide it for them, every single thing that they ever need. I will abundantly bless her provision. And the poor will be satisfied. They will have bread. My friend, poor sinners have bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Poor sinners, when they come to the gospel, they hear of him, and he is food to the soul. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat. That's the bread. And he supplies that bread as his own body. He supplies wonderful provision. And look at how they've asked that their priest, if you look at verse 9, let thy priest be clothed with righteousness. My friend, that's a wonderful thing. But God promises more than that. God's promising them here, I will clothe our priest with salvation. You see, when we ask something from God, God answers the prayer and does for us more than we can ever ask or think. They're asking for righteousness, that the priest would act in a righteous manner, that the priest would be right. He says, I will provide the priest with salvation. That's everything. That's not just righteousness. That's cleansing. That's a righteousness. That's a salvation that reaches even the conscience itself. And he says, let thy, and look at now verse 9 again, and let thy saints shout for joy. It's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? How is he going to answer that? Verse 16, I will clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. So once again, you see, the answer that's been given is more than what's even being asked. He doesn't say they will shout for joy. It says they shall shout aloud for joy. What a wonderful prospect. The pilgrim coming to Jerusalem, seeking and reminding God of what David did, and God saying to them, oh no, I've never forgotten what I've said to David. I've given it to him as an oath. And they ask him to arise and come, and he says, I'll provide everything for you. And they ask that the priest would be covered in and clothed in righteousness. He says, I'll clothe them in salvation. Let them shout for joy. He says, they will shout aloud for joy. And they ask, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. In other words, when we come, for the sake of David, bless us. Look at how he answers that one. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. You see, they're asking just that they would remember David. He's saying that there's a time coming when David's horn would bud. There is a promise of one who would come, whose crown would flourish. It's a promise of the Messiah. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed, one who would come and light up the way for, many take that to be John the Baptist, who would come as a light before him, a light to light up the way for the coming, for mine anointed. You see, there's a promise at the end of the psalm here that the Lord would bring the Messiah. His horn, the strength of David would bud. It would bud when everything looked so dead. When the children of Israel had broken God's covenant. And everything looked as though it was like the barren fig tree. A lot of leaves, but no fruit. But out of that would bud David's horn. From David, David's greater son, he would be brought forth. His enemies will be clothed with shame, but his crown will Isn't that wonderful? And way back in Psalm 132, whether it's David that's written it, probably Solomon, but whether it's David himself or whether it's Solomon, he's looking past the years, the thousand odd years down, until you come to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, God's Zion would be blessed. There is God's rest. There is where you will find the blessing. My friend, this evening, do we come to Psalm 32 as we come to God's house and we remind God of David, of the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, of all that he suffered? There is an invitation that God would come. And then God says to us, you may try to remind me, but I will never forget the covenant that I have made with my son. And in him there is every spiritual blessing you could ever need. You will shout aloud, and all his priests will be clothed in salvation. David's horn has budded, and he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do we come to God's house and sing this psalm, looking to the Messiah, the Christ of God? Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace to us this evening. We pray that thou would undertake for us in all that we would do in the rest of this day and in the days that we may be spared. We pray that we would look to David's greater son. We pray that we would look to him and we would remind thee of the afflictions of David, of how he wouldn't rest until he had built a house for the Lord. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who would not rest until he had built God's house. Arise, O Lord, come to thy people, bless thy people for thy son's sake. We thank thee for the promises that there are given to us, that thou hast made a covenant with thy son, with David, and thou wilt never forget it. And that David's rod would bud, and him there would be his shame, his enemies covered with shame, but the crown upon his head. Bless us now, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. We're going to sing in Psalm 132, singing in Psalm 132, and we're singing from verse 9, O let thy priests be clothed, Lord, with truth and righteousness, and let all those that are thy saints shout loud for joyfulness. For thine own servant David's sake, do not deny thy grace, nor of thine own anointed one turn thou away thy face, the face. The Lord in truth to David swear, he will not turn from it. I of thy body's fruit will make upon thy throne to sit. And so on, we'll sing to the end of the verse mark 14, Psalm 132 from verse 9 to 14, and the tune is St. Leonard. O let thy priests be clothed, Lord, with truth and righteousness.
Turn thou away.
following are the intimations, and they're God willing. Prayer meeting on Thursday, 7:30 on Zoom, and 8 o'clock on Sermon Audio. Services next Lord's Day at 11 and 6:30. The prayer meeting, remember, on Monday at 7 p.m. And we remind you the General Assembly begins this week on Tuesday. So these are all the intimations that, God willing, will conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.